went to Bible college. This was back in the early to mid 90s, and I showed up there, and I guess one of the early things that I learned, and it was ingrained in me and in us, was a heart of submission, a submission to authority. I remember I was my second semester. I started in the spring term, moved up there to Columbus, Ohio, in the between Christmas and New Year's of 94, 95. And I remember getting acquainted with the Ohio winters. I didn't realize snow could stay that long, or, you know, what it meant for your face to be chapped for like a couple of months nonstop. Absolutely. I think it was horrible too. But Lord, you sure you wanted me to go here and not to Florida? But one of the things that was instilled, I mean, from the beginning, and there was a gentleman, he was the dean of students, his name was Tom Bender, and I remember he would give a speech at the beginning of every school year, and he would essentially lay out all the things that you can't do, and, you know, dress codes and things like that, and your shoes had to be hard-soled shoes. They've adjusted some things over the course of time, I think. So now you see guys with suits and tennis shoes and that kind of thing. But back then you had to wear a tie to school every day. You had to wear hard-soled shoes. Didn't necessarily have to have a jacket. And he would go over haircuts and beards and things like that. Basically, if you showed up with a beard, you could keep your beard. If you like your beard, you can keep your beard. But you couldn't grow a beard like in the middle of the school year. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because a lot of times you'd hear some rumblings in the crowd and things like that. And he would make this statement. He would say, I'm not, and you have to know Tom Bender, he's gone on to be with Jesus, but he would say, now, I'm not saying you can't go to heaven. I'm just saying you won't get there from here. But and which was a true statement. But I remember I was a resident advisor in the dormitory my second semester, the beginning of my the second year in the fall of the year. So, and I remember all of the challenges that would come up because everybody thinks that they're right, you know. And then we have some people who it's the attitude, and, you know, I know none of you would do this or say this, but it's kind of that attitude of, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And so you have people who, and it's kind of like being put into a pressure cooker and living in a dorm with, a couple hundred of your closest friends, and having a room the size of your closet. And then there's two of you living in this room the size of your closet. And then you got these little closets within a closet. But I remember on one particular occasion, I'll pick on this guy, and you don't know him, but his name was Epaphras Bapha. And don't go looking him up either. But he was from West Africa. And this brother, he loved the Lord with all his heart. And I remember he would pray. And I remember he would pray. Sometime, one night, he was praying. And Brother Epaphras, he would pray rather loudly. And so Epaphras was praying, and it was like midnight. And so I got people coming knocking on my door. And so you could see from my room, you could see down this hallway, and then you look this way and you see down this hallway, the long hallway and the short hallway. And he lived, his room was about five rooms down, maybe six, on the left-hand side down this hallway. And, I mean, you could hear him in the entire wing of the building. And so I went and I talked to him and knocked on his door. You know, and first he was excited to see me, and then when I said, you can't pray like that at midnight. And then he was kind of offended. And I was trying to explain to him, that there's rules in place and they're for everyone's benefit. But it was kind of like, and I love the brother, man of God, loved Jesus, like I said, with all his heart. But he didn't understand submission and authority. And because of that, he was a little bit resentful. And stick with me, because we're going to start getting on some of your own toes here in just a minute. But it was kind of like, I'm doing God's work here, and I'm praying, and then you're coming down here and telling me that I can't pray. And I wasn't telling him that he couldn't pray. I'm just telling you can't pray at max volume at midnight. Are you following me? Yeah. And so what I'm getting at is he was doing a good thing, but he wasn't submitting to the rules that were in place. Are you following me? Let me get a little bit closer to home here. So it's like when you head out to Virginia, and I know we don't like to go anymore, and we absolutely have to, right? Because it's an hour drive one way. But you head out to Virginia, and you got the flow of traffic, especially at certain times of day, and the traffic is flowing at what? 60-something miles an hour, right? I won't make eye contact. It's like, don't make eye contact. Hannah does that to me. Hannah'll be up here, and I'll be looking at Hannah, trying to get her attention. She's like, she's looking everywhere but right down here. It's like, don't make eye contact. So you're driving along, and it's like everybody's made this commitment to, you know, to driving, I don't know, 60 whatever. It's like you set your cruise control on 64, right? Because what is it? What's that expression? Hannah told me. She said, this is in driver's ed. No, it's nine, you're fine, 10, you're mine, or something. Was that what it was? Yeah, nine, you're fine, 10, you're mine. So this is the attitude that everybody has, right? Nine, you're fine, 10, you're mine. But what it is, it's like this universal agreement that you're not going to tell me, nobody's going to tell me how fast that I'm going to drive, right? Anybody with me? It's real quiet. I'll move away from that one. I'll get to one that's a little more near and dear to everybody's heart. What about, I should have brought one in here. Matter of fact, there's a little sign out there that says, if you need a mask, ask an usher, right? Everybody loves the masks. Lori showed me this picture the other day of one of her friends on Facebook, and it said, the first one said, someone told her, I saw you out the other day, and you didn't say hi. And then it said, like, friend, I saw you out the other day, and you didn't say hi. And it said, me. And it showed a picture of her, and she had glasses on and a mask, and the glasses were completely fogged over. Anybody?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Been there, done that. Yep. But so we all enjoy the masks. But what I'm getting at is when there's a mandate to wear a mask, and then we think, and just hang with me, because I know how it's everybody's passionate about this. There's a mandate to wear a mask. And so we go in businesses, and we want to prove a point, right? And then some businesses, if the business isn't saying wear a mask, then it's a non-issue, right? Are you with me? I know I'm just, everybody is probably, anyway. Just, yeah. But okay, hear me out. So what I'm saying is, though, that we like to choose what it is that we think is right and justifiable and what it is that's not. And the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to understand the principles of the kingdom. Because you can be, it's kind of like the verse that everyone was tossing around. Let me read this to get us moving here. In Romans chapter 13, this is the verse that everyone was tossing around when they started issuing these mandates. And I'll make some clarifications here in just a minute for this verse and for... I've got everybody so happy that you just can't stand it right now. Pastor's gone and done it. He's done started talking about those stupid masks. Yeah. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. Now, the reason I bring this verse up is because that's the one that everyone was tossing around when we first entered the quarantines and the mandatory masks. And trust me, I don't like wearing masks in every opportunity. My out, typically, 9 times out of 10, is it's where social distancing isn't possible, right? Where social distancing isn't possible. And so even here, we think it's possible to social distance. But if you go into an establishment and they have mandated, they say this, My point is, and I'll get off the mask in just a minute because I'm gonna go back here and stand. My point is that when you have someone who has issued a mandate, then that my sermon today isn't about masks. Matter of fact, I didn't intend. This was supposed to be like a one sentence and then move along. But anyway, so if you have a mandate that has been issued by a governing authority, right? And then so getting back to everyone was tossing this verse around, and people tossed this verse around when it came to not having services. And so at every step along the way, we have done everything that we can to abide by the laws, the mandate. They're not laws, they're mandates, fiats, but But we've done everything we can to abide by the governing authorities at every step along the way. We want to do what is right. We want to honor the authority that is in place. But when it comes to something that where you have the law of man and the law of God, then obviously you want to honor God over honoring man. I'm gonna move along now. So Jesus said, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I think it's in 23, Luke 9, 23. Am I right? He said, if any man would come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily. Have I got everybody thoroughly stirred up? Got a mm-hmm and an amen. Yep, Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When we're talking about self-denial, this is entry-level Christianity. Self-denial is entry-level Christianity. And so when talking about denying self, this is at the core of what submission is, right? Submission is born out in acts of obedience. And according to the Word, you read Deuteronomy 28 is one of the most profound places that you'll read this in Scripture, when it talks about the blessings on obedience and the curses on disobedience, right? So when there's always a blessing on obedience and always a curse on disobedience. We have two different passages. One's in Isaiah chapter 14. The other one's in Ezekiel chapter 28, where it talks about Satan being, or Lucifer being cast out of heaven. Are you familiar with the passages? I'm not going to read them right now. But in Isaiah chapter 14, the focus is on his pride and rebellion. Isaiah 14, pride and rebellion, and he was cast down from heaven. Ezekiel, the focus is more on his challenging the holiness of God. So you have Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. And the reason I bring these two up is because the consequence, in Ezekiel 28, it's talking about sin, and Isaiah 14, it's talking about rebellion. Rebellion is much more serious than sin. Sin is much more, in the eyes of God, is much more easily forgiven than is rebellion, because rebellion is a heart attitude. And see, the reason it's so important for us as believers is that we cannot operate under a principle of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness as believers and pretend that all the while we are effective Christians. Can I get an amen? Maybe. Maybe I'll give you drop the rest of the men. But you can't operate under principles of the kingdom of the adversary and be effective in the kingdom of God. You're standing on shaky footing. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 22, this, let me give you a little bit of background here. Samuel had at the word of the Lord, he instructed, thus verse 2 of Samuel 15, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Israel, or came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000. Anyway, skip down. He was instructed to kill all of them, to kill them all. In verse 9 it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So he chose to be halfway obedient to the directive of God, right? And see, this, well, let me stop here and say that We tend to associate the kingdom with doing what's right. We tend to associate the kingdom of God with doing what's right. There are a whole lot of religions out there who are very moralistic. Matter of fact, there are some, what's the prevalent one in India? Hinduism, thank you. I had to ask you that Wednesday night, didn't I? But in fact, Hinduism could be perceived as more moralistic than Christianity, because they go to much greater lengths. They actually, a lot of devout Hindus will put gauze over their face and wear gauze around to prevent them from inhaling germs, because they don't want to kill the germs, because they believe that, you know, How good you are or how bad you are will determine how you're reincarnated or what might come back as a bug, is what they're thinking. But my point is, it's not about doing what's right. And let me unpack this just a little bit. Because, see, when we believe that it's about doing what's right, then we are the determiner of what's right and wrong. And so when you think that Christianity or the kingdom of God is solely about doing what's right, it's being born again, and then you just do what's right. And yet, it's not about doing what's right. It's about being obedient to what it is that he says. And the reason being is because he is the one who determines what's right and wrong. Otherwise, we can take it upon ourselves to determine that, in most cases, it's right. And when I say this, when I talk about speeding, trust me, I'm picking on myself as much as I am any person in this room, because this is something, as simple as it sounds, it still should hit home for all of us, because these are things that God has put in place, and we have to operate in submission to him. And again, it's not about doing what's right. I can tell this is just a wonderful message. It's not about doing what's right. It's about being obedient to him and his word. Can I get an amen? So it's about being obedient to him. And so when we're talking about Saul, he determined himself that the Lord said, the expression "kill them all and let God sort them out" comes to mind. But that's kind of what we're dealing with here. The Lord said to utterly destroy them. Verse 9 again, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So he's saying that, you know, the sick and the weak and all these livestock, you know, kill them, but save the good stuff. And we'll do it under the guise of offering them for sacrifices to the Lord, because we want to honor God, right? And so anyway, fast forward, verse 17 says, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? But Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, he's blaming it on everybody else, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in being and as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So an act of disobedience cost him the kingdom. An act of disobedience cost him the kingdom. And he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. So he's making this excuse that we saved all these the good livestock and all this to make sacrifice to the Lord because we want to honor him. But he says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And see, what you have to understand is that obedience is an outward manifestation of a submissive heart. And it's closely connected with humility, because it's in humility that submission is born. And out of submission, you'll see obedient behavior. And so what he's saying here is, he said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When we're talking about, see this again, going back to Isaiah 14, this is what got Lucifer cast out of heaven. It's the eyes. Lucifer had an eye problem, right? I will exalt my throne above the heavens. I will be like the Most High. So He was exalting himself above God. He was rebelling against, in his heart, he was rebelling against what God had mandated, and he was saying, I'm going to do this. So the sin was an outward manifestation of the heart attitude. So when we're looking at an example like Saul's, where he chose or took it upon himself to be disobedient, he said, I obeyed. I did what God told me to do. And yet he only obeyed part of what it was. He went on the mission, but he didn't utterly destroy, right? He decided what was right and wrong, what was best in this particular situation, and he chose not to utterly destroy all of them, but he took flocks and herds. He blamed it on the people. They took spoil for themselves, and we spared Agag. But he said, Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. And then he says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is what produced the kingdom of darkness in and of itself. It's what got Lucifer cast out of heaven. Rebellion is at the heart of all of the things that the problems that mankind deals with. Let me read this to you. This is an excerpt from a sermon that Charles Spurgeon wrote. It's titled, The Reason Why Man Cannot Find Peace. He said, a lack of submission is no new or rare fault in mankind. Ever since the fall, it has been the root of all sin. From the moment when our mother Eve stretched out her hand to pluck the forbidden fruit and her husband joined her in setting up the human will against the divine, the sons of men have universally been guilty of a lack of conformity to the will of God. They chose their own way and will, not submit their wills. They think their own thoughts and will not submit their understanding. They love earthly things and will not submit their affections. Man wants to be his own law and his own master. You see, it goes back to what Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself. This is, again, I've said this many times, this is entry-level Christianity. Self-denial, when Samuel said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. That's what stubbornness is self-will. Stubbornness is self-will. And when we're exalting our will, this is a wonderful message, and I can tell you're all just so thrilled. Stubbornness is self-will, and the Bible says that it's as iniquity and idolatry, because in essence, it's self-worship. We're exalting, in stubbornness, we're exalting us above God and choosing to do what we think is right, or our will, above his will. Amen, Pastor. That's really good. Let me go to the most perfect example, and he's always our perfect example, and then we'll tie some things together. And then we'll all go eat something at Bernie's, maybe. With our mask on, absolutely. Matthew 26, verse 39. This is in, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Verse 36. This is Jesus in the garden. He's praying. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that Jesus became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. His entire mission to this planet was one of submission and obedience to the Father. He didn't have to be coaxed or talked into or made to become flesh and live among us. He didn't have to be talked into or coaxed or made to go to the cross or to live a sinless life or to go to the cross or to die for us. When he's praying here in Gethsemane, he says, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. What's he talking about in the cup? He's talking about the crucifixion. Yeah. If it's possible, and the reason he says this, see, and you have people, well, they'll make much hay of this prayer, like he's trying to get out of it, and he really doesn't want to do it, and of course, I don't know who would want to be crucified, but my point is, he's telling the Father that he's in complete and total submission, in perfect submission to him. But see, the will of God is concrete. The will of God, that is our standard. And so when it comes to crucifixion, that is not necessarily concrete. And he was inquiring, is there any other way but this? Nevertheless, I want what you want. That's what he's telling him. So Jesus, for us, is given this perfect example, and he's willing to lay down his life, even unto death, the death of a cross, a horrendous death, in order to be obedient and to carry out the plan and purpose of God. Can I get an amen? But see, what we see in our lives is something that's much different. We like to pick and choose, and we really identify with this over here, this sowing and reaping thing. That's really, I really identify with that. And I like that part of the gospel because it says, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Same measure, you meet it out, social men given in your bosom, right? That's good stuff, right? It says, bring all the tithe in the storehouse. I can hang on to that one, brother, and run with it. I like 1 Peter 2:24 too. It says, by whose stripes you were healed, past tense. I like that. I like that a lot, right? So he's made provision for everything that we need in this life and the life to come. But there's some stuff in there that I don't like a whole lot, right? What about that? What about that? We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount lately. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. It says, wrong page. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I don't like that so much. If anyone wants you to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. That's talking about a Roman soldiers could come up to any person and they could say, here, carry my stuff. And you were mandated to carry their stuff for a mile. But what Jesus is saying here, he said, if somebody comes, a Roman soldier comes up to you and he says, here, carry my stuff, don't carry it 1 mile, you carry it two, right? If somebody slaps you, turn and offer them the other cheek to slap also. That does not resonate with my flesh, right? Now the reason I say all this is because there are aspects of Scripture that don't always make sense. The things that and there's things that's just like fasting from a carnal perspective. Fasting does not make sense because I like to eat, right? I do. And so it doesn't make sense to put down your flesh and say, no, you can't have that. You can't have sugar for the day, or you can't have sugar for the week, or you can't have anything at all today, or you can't have coffee or caffeine. It doesn't, my flesh just doesn't like that. And yet there are things that he has told us to do. And not only does he have our best interest at heart, and see, that's kind of partly why we reconcile this, is because we think, well, he's got our best interest at heart. But the bottom line is, and this is the key right here, that it's his kingdom and his authority. Think about what Jesus, when he was teaching, this is Sermon on the Mount 2. But when you pray, go into your room, closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, and in this manner, verse 9, this is in chapter 6, in this manner, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The adversary would challenge that and say his is not the kingdom. But if you're not submitting to the king, see, that's where the authority of the king extends to everyone who will recognize the authority of the kingdom. That's as far as the kingdom goes. The kingdom only goes to the point where someone will recognize his authority, because you can get to the very outskirts of a really big kingdom and people say, he ain't got no control over us here. We might be living in the United States, but we don't have to abide by those laws. We might be living in under the Assyrian kingdom, but we don't have to abide by that, because they're way too far away to enforce the law here, right? Are you following me? So what I'm getting at is, it is by submission. It's like the word tells us in Isaiah chapter 1. He said, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land, right? Does that sound familiar to anybody? If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. We see a lot of times that people are, they'll even be obedient, right? So it's just like going back to speeding. There's a lot of times, if you're, we call him Popo or 5-0 or I don't care what you call him. If he's sitting out there on the bypass and you're going by, the odds on you being obedient to the speed limit increase exponentially. Am I right? Yeah. Right? So, but are you willing? On the inside, you're thinking, man, I'm late for work, or I got this appointment and I should have been there 20 minutes ago. And as soon as you see him out of the way, it's because he can't see anymore, right? His radar doesn't reach around the corner or over the hill or whatever. Are you following me? Yep. So, but he said, if you're willing and obedient. So a whole lot of times we're even obedient, but on the inside, we're not really willing. Are you following me? You know, the story that I like so much about the little boy who was back talking his mother, and she went over there and she said, you sit down. He said, no. And then she spanked him and sat him down on the couch. And he said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? That right there is the exact opposite of submission, right? He was made to do what he's supposed to do, and yet on the inside, his heart was in rebellion. And for us, rebellion is what distinguishes the two kingdoms, because his authority is over the kingdom of God. And when we refuse to submit, when we exalt self-will, we're stubborn and stiff-necked. When we exalt self-will, that's what separates from us from doing what it is that he has intended for us to do. Let me give you one more scripture, and then we're going to close. In James chapter 4, and James and Peter both kind of echo this, but in just a little bit different ways. In James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, we want the devil to flee. We like to bind him and rip him up one side and down the other and forbid and bind and curse and do everything else. But if you're not submitted to God, that's the prerequisite right there. Submit to God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, for this reason, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, we love the idea of him fleeing from us. We know that we have authority in the name of Jesus, right? We like to operate by his authority part of the time or part way. But when it comes to doing everything that we're supposed to do, we want to pick and choose what it is that we want to do. Are you following me? So the prerequisite to resisting the devil is to submit to God, which entails doing everything that we know that he's told us to do. Do you carry it out entirely? Let's stand.